Everyone celebrates today, right? Because many fathers here in the room and all the rest of us that have fathers, so we all have a good reason to celebrate. And I have to take a minute before we go and start diving into the Word of God, just to make a real quick clarification, okay? For those of you that know me, you might be wondering, why am I teaching today on this special day, Father's Day, when I don't have a kid of my own? I'm not a father yet. And you start being a little suspicious. You think maybe Pastor Scott and Amir thought to use this special occasion and special day to make a very special announcement about Amir's family's life. So let me just make it make a clarification here. Jackie and I are not expecting a baby yet. She's not pregnant, okay? So let's put this pressure off right now, okay? Now, I'll say that when Pastor Scott came to me and asked me to teach today, I became a little suspicious because I was like, I think he's sending me a subliminal message about his desire. So, yeah, anyway, the real reason I'm here today is because the last spring, in men's ministry, we went through a really interesting series about the armor of God, a very manly topic, right? And at least for me, it was a very impactful series, and I'm sure that it really blessed all those that were able to attend and be a part of that. And we thought that it will be a great thing for us as a church to talk about it on a very manly day like Father's Day. Now, I have to say on that, women in the room, don't check out on me, because what I'm saying, I promise you, going to be very, very relevant for your life too. But you know, I'm just excited because there are just a number of things that make manly men feel even more manly, and weapon is way up there in the list, right? So I'm excited to be sharing a little bit about that. For those of you that don't know me well, my name is Amir Kashtan. I'm on staff here at church. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Jacqueline, right there. You might wonder, where is my accent coming from? So I'm Jewish, but my accent is not from New York. It's actually from Israel. I'm originally from Israel. And you know, Israel is a very interesting country for many reasons, but one of the reasons is Israel is surrounded by enemies. And because of that reality, everyone in Israel, when turns 18, required to go and serve in the military. Men and women, it's a mandatory military service in Israel. And just like everyone else, when I turned 18, I joined the military, and I served as a soldier. I then was a commander, and then I ended up being a commanding officer, as you can see in some of these pictures. I actually, because I was an officer, instead of serving for 3 years, I volunteered to stay for almost 5 years in the military and served there. During my military service, I had all kinds of interesting things that I was a part of, couple operations and interesting, sometimes dangerous missions that we were a part of. In 2012, we were called to war, and actually we were... Me and my unit, we were on the front lines, something that I will never forget, right before going and engaging in battle, having the general there talking to us and saying, look around you, some of you are not going to come back today, but we're going to accomplish our mission here. And, you know, one moment that just stays in your mind forever, right? And thank God, just before we went, there was a ceasefire and we didn't have to fight that day. However, 2014, I was called back to war. I was already in reserves, and I took an active part on that war in 2014, and praise God, I'm here today. But you understand that when I see that the Bible talks about warfare, about weapons, it was such a central piece in my life for a number of years, so it immediately catches my attention, right? And for this reason, I'm really excited to share with you. So our passage today is Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17. So I would ask you to stand with me in honor of the Word of God, and let's read this passage together. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Amen. So my question for you to start with is, are you ready for battle? Right? Let's pray. Father, we trust you and we love you, and we're so thankful for time that we can just go and dive into your word and think about what you have to say. Lord, I pray that you will lead our minds and prepare us for the battle that we read about here. So for you is all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dive into this passage, I have to take just a minute and set the stage, give you the context of this passage so we can understand it a little better, okay? So please allow me to give you a really, really quick summary of the book of Ephesians, okay? So the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, by most commentators, can be divided to two main parts, okay? First part, chapters 1 to 3, is a doctrinal teaching, very kind of deep teaching, okay? Chapters 4 to 6, second part, is a practical application of what he just taught in chapters 1 to 3, okay? Now, our passage is in the second part, so we will kind of focus more on that part. Basically what we have in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and especially in 5 and 6, is kind of a Christian walk 101 for the beginner that would want to know how to live the Christian life in light of the fact that we live in a sinful world. Paul covers every area of life in the Christian life. So chapter 5 starts with how to live your personal life as a Christian. Then he goes and talks about how to live your married life as a Christian. Then about how to live your family life. That's chapter 6. How to live your family life, relationship between parents and kids and family. And then he goes to how to live your professional life, how to be a Christian in your workplace. So really, if you ever wonder to yourself, how should I do that? How should I live this Christian life? Chapter 5 and 6 in Ephesians, great place to go to. I highly recommend it to you. Very, very practical. Covers every area of life. I don't know if you know, I'm a great soccer fan. Big, big, big soccer fan. I love soccer. I love playing soccer and watching soccer. So last fall, I found out that there is a soccer league playing at Winter Park. So I came to some guys here at the room and they was like, "Hey, you know, there is this soccer league." And some of the guys here were very kind to me and said, "You know what, we'll join you. We will be able to run a little bit. That will be fun." So we went there to Winter Park and we were really excited about it. You know, we came with our jerseys. We got there pretty early. We got to have some long time of warm-up. We were passing the ball around. We did actually pretty well. I was very impressed and very excited about it. We took some shots on goals. We scored great goals, although there was no goalkeeper at that point. But still, some great goals, great ball movement. We were excited, like, let's do this thing. You know, we're ready. That turned to be one of the most embarrassing things I've ever done in my life. Because let's make a long story short, we lost 22-2. I mean, you cannot even call it a lose, right? We got destroyed and highly humbled. It was a good lesson for us, you know, and very embarrassing. So I don't want to point out the guys that were there with me, but I'll do it anyway. So Greg and Abraham, and Jerry is not here, but he will watch it. So thank you guys for joining me for that. I know we kind of agree that we will never talk about it again, but here it's open with the whole church. So, but you know, that was really embarrassing. And you say, what's the big difference between starting and feeling really good at warm-up and then ending up humiliated? There was a big difference between the beginning and the end. You know, in officer school, we were reading parts of a book called On War. It's a book written by Karl von Clausewitz that was a Prussian general in the early 1800s and is known to be one of the fathers of modern war, modern strategy, warfare strategy. And if you're interested in this kind of, in this world, very, very recommended. This is an amazing book. But a famous quote from this book that he said is, war is the province of uncertainty. War is the province of uncertainty. Now, why did he say that? Well, here's the deal. When you're getting ready for war, you practice, you train, you strategize, you plan, right? But on the other hand, you have an enemy that also practices and trains and strategizes and plans. And you might have a great plan, but your enemy might have a greater plan. And when you think that something will go well, it can come not very well. This is why war is the province of uncertainty. This is the same thing that Paul is doing in this letter. That's what he is explaining. Look at chapter 6, verse 10 with me. He says, finally, after I finished your training, told you how to live your life, in your personal life as a Christian, in your married life, in your family life, in your professional life. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You see, after Paul explains the training, he adds another variable to the equation. He says, there is a real and dangerous presence of a scheming enemy who seeks to destroy you. Paul is comparing our spiritual life to a war, and actually it's not the only place he's doing this. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says, we have a slide for that, fight the good fight. In 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Right? In our series on 1 Peter, we heard that many times, right? We are an aliens in this land. This picture of our Christian life as a war is there again and again. And here is my question for you. Do you feel that? Do you feel that you're in a war? Because we get the picture here that our Christian life is like Israel in some way, right? You're surrounded by enemies that seeks to destroy you. And you're a soldier fighting in a war. Are you aware of your surrounding enemies? Do you feel like your life is the province of uncertainty? Let's look back at verse 10 and focus on it more. So it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Let's stop here. So Paul talks about two things we should be strong in. He says, be strong in the Lord, the person, and be strong in the power of his might, his power. You see, there are two things. There are different things that have a strong connection between them, but those are two different things. And the deal here is that you cannot be strong in the power of his might before you're strong in the Lord first. You cannot be strong in the power before you're strong in the person. Let me say that again. You cannot be strong in the power before first being strong in the person. You know, I can, if I know a lot about the gun's power, a weapon's power, I can tell you all the details, all the information. How much helpful would that be for me if I don't have a gun in my hand, right? First. And that's my first point for today. Have your weapon. We cannot use the power of a weapon before first having the weapon in our hands. We cannot use, and unfortunately many people go to this passage and they go and first go and seek for the power here without first seek for the Lord Jesus. And my question for you is, do you have your weapon? Do you know the Lord? Did you ever call Jesus your Lord in your life? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Because don't expect to be able to use his power before first you know him, you have him as your Lord. You know, in Israel, a soldier never to be without his weapon. When we join the military, they give us a gun and they say, well, we want to introduce to you your new girlfriend, because from now on you're going to do everything with your gun. You're going to sleep, it will be in your sleeping bag or under your pillow. You're going to shower, it goes with you, just put it on outside of the water, but the gun is with you everywhere you go. You go home, the gun goes with you. So for me, I would go to church and I would have the gun with me. So you can see in this picture, I'm playing in the worship band in Israel and I have the gun on my back. You see, I'm sure the worship band members were all hoping I will take the right instruments there, right? But, you know, the gun is part of the soldier. It's vital for the success of the soldier. You cannot expect to use a gun without having it on you all the time. Now, with all that said, having a gun is not enough, right? You have to know the gun. You need to know the weapon. This is our second point for today. Know your weapon. You see, in the military, I was privileged to be using many different kinds of weapons. I learned how to shoot a machine gun and then the M4 and the M16 and hand grenade, and all these weapons are very powerful and very, very different. And I had to know the differences between each one of these weapons. Now, in this passage that we read, there is a list of weapons, and we have to know the differences between those weapons. Now, thankfully, unlike the military weapons, there is something very big in common between those weapons listed here. Verse 11, start here with the words, put on the full armor of God. Now, the words put on is actually a single Greek word, enduo, that means cover yourself or surround yourself. And it's actually a continual verb. It means that you do it once and then you never take it off. Surround yourself. Now, there is an interesting verse in Romans 13 that Paul says there, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Familiar with that verse? So we have some kind of an interesting connection between those verses. It says, put on. So how do I put on the armor of God? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Right? And I want to show you, because it's very interesting, because each one of these weapons listed in this passage is not only pointing to Jesus Christ, but it's actually Jesus Christ himself. It's really amazing. Let me show you. So verse 14 talks about the belt of truth. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the truth. You see, you cannot know truth before you know first that Jesus is the truth. Amen? Then in verse 14 also talks about the breastplate of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, the righteousness is not ours, right? It's God's righteousness in Christ. So Christ is our righteousness. And I cannot use the power of righteousness before knowing that Jesus is righteousness first, right? The next one in the list here, in verse 15, the boots of peace or shoes of peace. In Ephesians 2, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace. Right? In Isaiah 9, we know that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. See, Jesus is peace himself. Now, if I have anxieties and fears, do not expect to have the power of peace before I know first that Jesus, he is peace first. The next one, in verse 16, the shield of faith, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. You see, faith starts and ends in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we cannot have this shield of faith without understanding first, knowing first that Jesus, he is faith. It's all about him. The next one is a helmet of salvation, verse 17. Matthew 1:21 says that she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus is not really the name that people called Jesus when he was walking on earth, right? At that region, they spoke Aramaic and Hebrew, and his name was Yeshua. Now, the interesting thing about the word Yeshua is that it means, guess what? Salvation. So Jesus' name is salvation. So now we read it again. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Yeshua. You shall call his name salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. Now this verse makes a lot more sense, right? But we know salvation is all about Jesus, right? He is our salvation. The last one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus is the Word of God. We cannot really understand the power of the Word before we know the Word first. You see, the point, know your weapon. And the question is, do you know your weapon? This is where study of each one of these weapons comes very helpful. But the question for you is Jesus our weapon today, this morning? So now hopefully when we have our weapon and we know our weapon, but still this is not enough, right? Because if I could bring my gun from the military here, I could show you how well I would have the weapon. I can show you how well I know the weapon. I can tell you every detail you want. I can take it apart to the smallest parts and then reconfigure it back. I can explain to you the mechanics. I can clean it really well. I feel pretty comfortable that if you have a question about my weapon, I would be able to answer you. I really know this weapon. Now, how that helps me when crisis comes and I actually need to use it? Not much, right? Because it's not enough just to have a weapon and know your weapon. You have to know how to use your weapon, and you need to be willing to use your weapon. And that's our third point for today. Use your weapon. Now, before we can fully understand how to use the weapon, I think it will be beneficial for us to take a minute and talk about the enemy that we're facing. Look back at verse 11 with me. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know that the devil is Satan himself. But what are these schemes that he's talking about here? Well, the word schemes in Greek is the word methodia. Sounds familiar? Methodia means in English method, or you can also translate it to an organization. And when you take that verse, you must kind of get to realization that we're talking about a real enemy that is strong and organized and methodical. He had thousands of years to practice his methods and perfect those. Actually, we know two of his main methods that he works by, right? We know that he's coming as an angel of light and lies to us. Tells us that these are really good things. On the other hand, he comes as a lion that seeks to devour us, right? In 1 Peter, we see that. Two main methods that kind of everything else falls under. And we are not going to do study of that here. But we have to realize there is a real enemy out there that seeks to destroy us. And then the question is, so how do I use these weapons against him? Right? So I have three steps that I believe can help us use our weapons. The first step is surrender. That kind of sounds pretty bad. Like, Amir, you're military trained. You're an officer. You know better than, go to war and surrender. That will be very helpful to you, right? Surrender. But actually, look at James 4:7. It says something very interesting. James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, many times people will use this verse without referring to the first half of it. So they will say, hey, go resist the devil and he will flee from you. Right? A lot of confidence there. But they're missing just an important half of the verse that I believe there is a good reason this half is first. It says, submit to God, surrender to God, and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, there is an important order there. Surrender, submit. And we all need to surrender things to God in order to resist the devil, right? So here is my question. What do we need to surrender to God in our life today to be able to resist the devil? Maybe we need to surrender our pride to God, right? Maybe you need to surrender your anxieties, your fears that take over your life, and you need to surrender it to God in order to resist the devil. Maybe we need to surrender a sexual sin or an addiction or an idol of the heart, and we need to surrender those things to God because we try to resist the devil and he doesn't flee, right? Because we all have issues, right? We're all messed up. We all need to surrender things to God. And what are you going to surrender to God this morning to resist the devil? Now, surrendering is a great first step in order to use our weapon. The second one is that we need to switch. What do I mean when I say we need to switch? Is that we need to switch our power with God's power. John said to his disciples when they talked about Jesus, he said, he, Jesus, must increase and I, John, must decrease, right? We need to switch, give up our power, our strength for Jesus' strength. Paul actually said something very similar. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong, right? That doesn't make any sense, right? Unless you switch your power with Jesus' power. When I am weak, then Jesus is strong, and that makes me strong. I will say that this is something that I had experienced many times, maybe especially in general in my life, but maybe especially in my military service. I was a very good soldier. I was a very good soldier, and I was a very, very good commanding officer. I actually got many awards for my performance as an officer, and a lot of time with success comes pride. And again and again, I would feel like, hey, I'm killing it. I'm doing it myself. I'm strong. And what happens after I get proud? I fall, right? And then I'm weak again. And when I decrease, who increases in my life? Jesus, right? Because I'm figuring out, well, I'm not that strong. It's actually him. And every time that I decrease, he increases, and then I can perform well again. Anyone else kind of experienced that before? Right? You see, when you use a gun, if you ever shot a gun, you need a solid grip on the gun, right? But what happens if you hold the gun too strong? You're going to miss the target, right? Because you hold and the gun will shake. The gun will move and you're going to miss the target. You cannot hold the gun too strong. You have to let the gun function the way the gun was designed. You have to let the gun be the gun. You cannot do the gun's function. In the same way, we cannot switch Jesus' power with our power. We have to let Jesus be God. We have to let Jesus be our power. We don't need to step in for that place, because when we increase, Christ decreases, and we will fall. Switch our power with Jesus' power. Now, third step is to stand. After we surrender and switch, the last step is to stand. Last week we came back from camp, from Passion Camp, with our middle school and high school students. We already told you how amazing was it. I'm sure that if you were here last week and towards the end of the worship set here, you could see our students fired up about Christ. Was that amazing to see them last week with the whole row full and just praising God? Did you feel that different energy in the room because of that? It was amazing, because they came back on fire for Christ. And praise God for that. Now, on Wednesday at youth group, we talked a little bit about how can we maintain this fire in our heart when we come back to just normal life. Now, I really hope that our Sunday services here are similar to that. I really hope that when you leave church on Sunday, the flame in your heart grows bigger and you get more excited about God. But the question is the same. How do I maintain this flame when I go back to the weekly routines in my life? That's hard, right? So we ask the question, what brought this flame to my heart to begin with? Where did it all started? So at Passion Camp, we went there and we had amazing time of studying God's Word. Amazing time. Now, when you come here on Sunday, I hope you get amazing time in the Word, probably every week better than this week, but you just get amazing time in the Word of God. At Passion Camp, we had fantastic time of worship. It was awesome worship, and you come here, and we get fantastic worship. At camp, we had really great time of prayer and fellowship, and when you come here to Sunday, you get great time of prayer and fellowship. It's very similar, right? Now, all these things are important, but what is the key behind it all? The key is that we take time off everything else and we are fixing our eyes, our minds on Jesus. We take away distractions and just take time for Jesus. And this is what brings us fire in our heart. When we take time and just think about Him. Anyone ever tried to shoot a gun without looking at the target? I didn't, you know. You did? How well did you hit? Not real well, huh? Can you imagine me holding a gun, looking at the target, and then just looking around? What will happen? That's kind of dangerous, right? You're not going to hit the target. In the same way, God says to Joshua, in Joshua 1, He says, be strong. Sounds familiar, right? Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. You see, I love that verse. It's such kind of a military terminology, right? It says, be strong and courageous. Be strong. Fix your eyes on my word. Fix your eyes on me. Stand on my word. Don't turn right or left. And what? Then you will have success. Fix your eyes. Stand with Jesus. So my question is, do we really fix our eyes on Jesus during our week? Or do we try to shoot without looking at the target? How are we doing fixing our eyes on Jesus? What are some distractions in our lives that don't allow us to take time and just look at Jesus and fix our eyes on Him? I want to close with an amazing quote from a guy named Jim Elliot. Some of you are familiar with him. Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador and actually was murdered by the local people he tried to evangelize to. He wrote in a diary that was found later, and I read that quote in his diary, and that just convicted my heart. And I want to share this quote with you. He said, "We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with. But we are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for contact with men, but brass, outspoken boldness is required to take part in the comradeship of the cross. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous." Wow. May we be spiritually dangerous. And I want to ask you again the question we started today with. Are you ready for battle?